in Matthew, the 5th chapter, chapter 5, verse 1. We begin with that of Christ. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated with his disciple, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and this is where we go into what's called the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Last week we covered verse 3 when it taught us about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that is, as we've spoken along those lines, we need to be, the Beatitudes are progressive. They build upon one another. There needs to be a recognition for someone to come to faith. We must recognize our spiritual poverty. We must understand that we, apart from Jesus Christ, that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we don't have anything to offer God. There is nothing good about us. We are totally deprived of anything of goodness or mercy or grace, anything. But God himself, in his genuine love, his mercy, his grace for us, that he opens our hearts through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and in doing so that we come to that place of being poor in spirit. We recognize our bankruptcy. We recognize that we are poor. We are poor spiritually. Completely poor. Dirt poor, as we said last week. Nothing to offer. And that, again, it comes to that of humbling ourselves before God, that we need to humble ourselves, recognizing that I am in need. I am in want. I have to have something that is beyond me. In doing so, there is no way I can buy it, earn it, gain it by my own righteous merits. But all I can do is, as we noted, as a beggar would in the time, is just bow our head and put our hands out to receive. That's all we could do. Again, we move along. We move along to the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The first thing we do is recognize our spiritual poverty. Apart from Christ, I cannot be made right with God. There is nothing spiritual about me. But then we come to the second part. Again, it's progressive. Moves from one to the next. And the next, the Bible says for us, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those. That's kind of a paradox, isn't it? It's almost self-contradictory. The Beatitudes are. We talk about happy or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom, because the idea was at that point that, you know, if you were blessed by God, if you were rich, if you had plenty, then certainly you were blessed of God and you're going to make it on into the kingdom. But here we have, happy are those. Blessed are those who mourn. Almost like it's a contradiction. How can somebody be sad and be happy? How is that possible? How does that work itself out in the realization of life? Blessed are those. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We read this, we know that there's not a lot of times there's happiness in mourning. We try to avert mourning. We don't want any pain or sorrow in our lives. It's something of which we shun with a passion. We don't want to go through any of that. So we try to gain things at times to avoid that. So we think that money, again, will be the answer. That'll be the answer to my happiness. If I can gain things in this life, that itself, property, that will bring me happiness. If I can gain fame, that will bring me happiness. If I can have certain types of power in this world, that will bring me happiness. And we try to gain those things. People do. They try to gain those particular things because they're thinking in their mind, this is what will bring me happiness. This will bring me blessedness. This will bring me a blessed life. So sometimes we try to gain things, but also there are times when we try to avoid things. Because we certainly don't want to mourn. So for us to stay happy, we try to avoid certain things to keep us happy. Those things that we try to avoid, getting sick. Who wants to be sick? We try to avoid people that might be negative in my life. It's going to bring me down. That's just the kind of person that's always complaining or mumbling over something. So we try to avoid those people. We try to avoid things that will bring sorrow or pain. So we're either trying to gain or we're trying to avoid. In the Bible, again, it says here, if we're to be happy, blessed, again, blessed are those who mourn. My happiness, my blessed life can be gained in mourning. And to mourn, it means to be sorrowful. The Greek it has 9 words in the New Testament that specifically is used or translated to mourn or to be sorrowful. This word here that is used in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, that is the deepest, most heartfelt grief is what it means. It's the strongest word in the Greek that be used to express sorrow, grief, or mourning. It would be such as grief at the passing of a close loved one, a child, a spouse, a father, a mother, those things. That's the expression that this word is emphasizing today, that type of heartfelt, deep grief. Not by some other deity or someone else, but God Himself is blessed. And for that, when we speak about this blessedness, this being blessed, being a characteristic of God, 2 Peter, as we would turn there, and I'd like you to turn there, you might have been writing the others down, but 2 Peter, if you would turn there, we look at that epistle. The Bible tells us in verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Because of who we are in Christ Jesus, that grace and peace being multiplied to us and through His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All that we need in this life, whether it's those physical things or those spiritual things, Peter reminds us today that, again, that they have been given to us, things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, through the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ, through Him, that we have these things that pertain to life and godliness. And then in verse 4 he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We become partakers in the divine nature. So when we, most of the time when we read a verse like that, we would certainly refer back to Galatians when we speak of the fruit of the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and pain, all those things of which we read there. But also that we receive, when we speak of a characteristic of God, that is blessedness. We receive blessing from the Lord. And Jesus, as He would speak to those on the side, on that mountainside that day, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor, He says, in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want us to understand also as we read through the Beatitudes over the course of the next several Sundays that the Beatitudes are progressive. And I don't mean that from a liberal standpoint. But they build upon each other. The Beatitudes begin. One leads to the other. It's just not that Jesus just shook all these Beatitudes up and throwed them out on the ground, and as he began to pick each and one up, he began to preach on it. But there is a logical pattern as we read through these of how we grow and mature in our relationship with Christ. And now as a believer, maybe for some time, we've been pursuing God that we can start to see certainly the blessedness of the Christian life. But they do build upon each other. They are progressive. And the first one that we see in verse 3, and that's the one that we're just going to focus on today due to the time we have and wanting to build more and more as we move through it. That blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those. Blissful are those. Fortunate are those. Those individuals that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. That's the beginning of the happy life. That's the beginning of the blessed life. Right here in verse 3, it is there that the blessedness of our life with God begins. There in verse 3. First and foremost, being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. There are multiple words within the Greek that refer to poor people. But this particular word that is used here, poor in spirit, it means dirt poor. It means begging poor. It means cowering poor. Poor without nothing. You have zero. You are setting is, it's not like the woman that had come into the temple that Jesus referred to when she come in. And remember the widow with two mites. She come into the temple and she gave all she had. And there was a word there that she was a poor woman. But she was not, in that sense, dirt poor. She had a couple things. She had to the widow's mite. She had a little bit. But this word here refers to being completely poor. Nothing. You are destitute of all things. God is saying that those people, destitute, being poor in this way, he is saying that those are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, we certainly would understand, friends, I would hope that today we're just not talking material things. Because that's not what we're referring to here, because he says, blessed are the poor in what? In spirit. Not poor in material things, not poor in bank accounts, not poor in that way, but poor in spirit. Dirt poor, begging poor, cowering poor, just as those that would beg on the side of the road in Jesus' day, they were poor. They had nothing, and they were even ashamed to lift their face and ask for anything. They would have their heads bowed, and they would lift up and ask for something. That is the kind of poor that we're talking about. Poor. A pauper. Spiritual poverty is what we're dealing with. Jesus says that those individuals who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. And that's where we begin this morning. That's where we begin our new life in Christ. Because if we have not reached a place of seeing our spiritual destitution, or the way that we ourselves view who we are before God, if we have not become poor before God, then it's highly unlikely that we're saved people. If we have not seen how spiritually poor we are in God's standing, then we have not truly been humbled before God. And that's this next point that we make here when we speak about the poor in spirit. There's a humility that comes before that of God. True humility, not fake humility. True humility. There needs to be a humbling before Almighty God. And we rarely find that. We rarely find, and that's why, again, that we see that when Jesus talks about the narrow way, that there are few that find that narrow way, because people do not, our human nature, we want to well up in pride. We want to swell up and say, I don't need anyone. I'm my own person, my own man, my own woman, that I don't need anyone, that I can make it on my own. But see, we're not poor in spirit. Pride keeps us from God. Pride itself is it wells up in our human existence, that I can become like God. I don't need God anymore. But Jesus makes it clear that the only way that we will have the kingdom of heaven, that ours will be the kingdom of heaven, is if we humble ourselves, that we become poor in spirit. And again, true humility, not fake humility. There's plenty of false humility out there in this world. People pretending to be humble, but always looking for glory, always seeking the glory. Oh, you don't need to say that. You don't need to say that. You know, I know, I appreciate the accolades, but really, no. You don't have to do that. But the whole time, wanting that, desiring that, wanting all the praise of men. But we're speaking about true humility. Not false, not something that's fake, but that we've seen ourselves in the light of God. That we see how truly spiritually poor we are apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible, if you would turn with me, it speaks along these lines. If you would, jump to back in the Old Testament to Isaiah. It deals with the issues of pride and man's pride in his life, not willing to humble himself before God. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. The Bible says, thus says the Lord, verse 1. It's the last book of Isaiah, the chapter, I should say. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is what? His footstool. That's where he places his feet. We have these images of God, and we're not taking it, but in these analogies that are given, it's symbolically that heaven itself, the Bible says, is my throne. This is my throne, heaven is, and the earth itself is where I put my feet. A lower place, for sure. He says, where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? There's, again, man and his attempts to please God in some kind of way. Now, always some man's attempt to try to appease or please God. Where is this place of rest? What can you do for me that I don't already have? But man at times thinks that he can, by his own prideful attempts to please God, that he can do something for God. But we rule, again, the rule is that there is nothing. We're so spiritually poor. We're dirt poor spiritually. Begging poor spiritually. Cowering poor spiritually. He says, where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand made, you say you can build these things, you can do all these things, but my hand has made them all. For all those things my hand has made. And all those things exist, says the Lord. But what does he say? We can do so much, many things in the name of God. But where is our heart in it all? Where is our heart in it? Is it for God? Is it wanting to reach out and to glorify God? Or is it that we would just want, again, the accolades for ourselves? Here's what the Bible says. It says, but this one will I look. This is the one that I will look upon. This is the one, him, this person, here is the one that I will give attention to. And who is it? It's on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. This is the one that God says that he will look upon in Isaiah. This is the one, not false worship, Not this idea that we can, you know, seek God in any way, shape, or form to please God. But just as we've been going over on our Tuesday nights when we talk about corrupted worship, God has a way, God has a plan, and it's for man himself to bow to those ways. For us to humble ourselves before God, because God has said this is how it will be. But as man, at times, our flesh, it wants to well up and say, I'll just do it my way. I'll do it the way I want to do it. But God says, no, it will not be that way. Because this is the one that I will look upon, him who is of a poor and contrite spirit. And also, he says, who trembles at my word, who can look into my word and see clearly that apart from a great move of God, apart from the grace of God in my life, that there is nothing but judgment that waits for me. But here, Isaiah makes it clear. Turn to the Psalms, if you would. Back up a little more in your Bibles. Psalm chapter 34. This whole Psalm 34 is about the blessed life, that of us, the happiness that we have in God, in his person. A few verses. Psalm 34. The Bible says in verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. And look, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. Not looking to be self-aggrandized. Not looking that I have a way into God and I really don't need God's help in it at all. But what does the Scripture say? These are the ones. The Lord is near. I will look upon that one who is poor and contrite in spirit. I will look upon him. The psalmist says here that this one, I will be near to those who have a broken heart, and I will save such that are of contrite spirit, that are humble. Also in the Psalms, jump to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. The Bible says in verse 14, psalmist says, in a way of repentance, he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are what? What are they? A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The pattern, the thread that runs through all of Scripture. The humbling of man before Almighty God. But we live in a day, certainly, of pride, of egotism. And it's always been with man. From the very beginning, since our fallenness, we've always looked to esteem ourselves better than God, that our way is better. Satan himself was looking to be above God, be above him. But who will God look upon? What are the things that God delights in? The sacrifices of God. What can we sacrifice? What can we sacrifice? And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So these, O God, you will not despise. When someone humbles themselves before the Lord. Lastly, in this vein of thought, I want you to turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16, and this with the understanding that we need to be humble, that we need to humble ourselves before Almighty God. If we're to be a saved people, that at some point we have humbled ourselves, we've seen our spiritual poverty, we've looked at ourselves and know that there is no way I can save myself apart from that of God and his grace and his mercy, that I'm worthy of that of his wrath in my life. I'm worthy of judgment. And that brings us to a place that, God, I need you. I need to tremble at your word. I need to hold my hands out to you and not even look to you, look up in your face, but just hold my hand out and ask for mercy and grace. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, it says, verse 3, it says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. When we speak about things that are an abomination, that's a strong word. When we talk about things that are sin, but there are certain sins that God calls an abomination. And what is one of those things? Proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Man, that should cause us today, for those of us apart from Jesus Christ, that we, if we have not humbled ourselves before God, God considers that heart attitude an abomination before Him. And that word is not used often when we speak of particular things that are an abomination to the Lord. Because we would say, well, this is an abomination. Homosexuality is an abomination. That's an abomination. This is an abomination. But then we come to something like this that has the possibility, a grand possibility, of hitting us right at home. Are we proud in our heart? He says, everyone that is that way, everyone proud in heart is an abomination. Because we haven't humbled ourselves. We've not stooped before. We've not bended the knee before Almighty God. And if we're to be a saved people, that's what we must do. We must bend the knee. We must receive that from the Lord because there is nothing of which we can give. There are examples of this. Luke, if you would, the gospel. Luke chapter 18. When we get there, it'll be a familiar passage for us. This is a parable that Jesus told. It's not something that actually played out, but it was a parable. Verse 9 of chapter 18. He says, and he spoke this parable to them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. See, when we trust in ourselves, it's nothing but pride. And then pride, it works itself out that we despise other people who have not attained to this state of spirituality that I am, that I'm so much better. So Jesus tells this parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, two diametrically opposed individuals in the known world at that time. Pharisees who were self-righteous, and tax collectors who just everybody despised and hated. One was considered righteous, one was considered sinner of all sinners. The Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even, and I guess is they're trying to get this picture painted, is this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. So he's pumping himself up. I'm glad I'm not like all you other people, all you sinners, because I'm righteous, not an extortioner, unjust, an adulterer, or like this tax collector who would rob his own people. But I fast twice a week. And I give tithes of all that I possess. All this I, it's a lot of I in that, isn't it? A lot of what I am and then am not. And this is in verse 13. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Cowering, dirt, poor, spiritually. I see myself as God sees me. I will not even raise his eyes to heaven. But what did he do? He beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would not even think about looking at the face of Almighty God, of just looking up for a glimpse, but just holding out his hands in fear, in dirt poorness, and asking, God, be merciful. Give me mercy. Jesus says this in verse 14. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Who went down justified? It wasn't the Pharisee. But this man, the tax collector, the outcast of society, the sinner of sinners, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, God will humble. And friends, we understand as we read through the Bible that there is coming a day that every knee will bow. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. They will. But friends, we don't want to wait for that day to bow. We want to bow now. We want to be humble before God now. And it says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will what? Be exalted. That one that will humble himself before God will be exalted. He'll be raised up. That person who humbles themselves before God sees their state of spiritual poverty, and they come humbly before God, and they ask him for mercy. Over in the book of Revelation, there in the third chapter where we have the letters that are written to the churches, Jesus, there as he speaks to the lukewarm church, the church at Laodicea, he says, and to verse 14, chapter 3 of Revelation, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works. I know what's going on in your life. I know all the things that you're doing. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. I wish you were zealous for it, just passionate, a fire that is burning, or I wish you were just dead cold. They're neither hot nor cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And because you say, and these are the reasons, this lukewarmness that the church of the Laodiceans, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Again, the spiritual emphasis, not again to material things, because as we know, as the Lord writes, he's saying, you're saying that you have all this wealth, but you don't even realize that you're spiritually poor. You're, as he says there, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And what does he do? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. God, again, Jesus Christ, the church, they had exalted themselves. He said, I have no need of anything. I have no need of God. That's pretty contemporary today, isn't it? When the church just becomes more of a social gathering. It becomes more of just what a tradition or a ritual. It's what we've always done, but no one really looking to honor God. No one really looking to esteem God above all. We have all that we need. We have buildings. We have people. We have money in the bank. We have all this. But where are we spiritually? Where are we spiritually is what the Lord asks. And he says here that for the Laodiceans, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They didn't realize their poverty. They were not looking to be humble before God. And what a shame that oftentimes, friends, that we see the Americanized church in such a fashion that they don't realize their poverty. And I think it's good for us to be reminded today, just as we've already spoken about, that we need a reminder. Because we are a blessed people, going back to the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If we have come before God in that humble way, in that manner of which we acknowledge who we are. You say, well, Pastor, how is that? Well, some may be asking, how do we do that then? You say that there needs to be humility in my life. And I don't want to go about as a prideful individual. I do want to humble myself before God. How does that play out in reality? How does that apply to my life? Well, one of the first things, and this is not exhaustive, folks, but one of the first things we need to do is take our eyes, the beginning thing, take our eyes off of self and seek God. Take your eyes off all that you are, all the abilities of which you have, all those things of which you would say, well, I've had this and I have that and I can present this, I can do this and that. Take your eyes off self and seek the God of above. Seek His attributes. Read that of the gospel according, again, as we read the gospels and we see the life of Jesus Christ. When you look at that, how Jesus manifested certain characteristics, how He walked His life, take your eyes off of self and place them upon the Son of God. Look to Him. Look to Him and His characteristics, His attributes. Look to Him of how He humbled Himself. How He left all that He had in heaven and humbled Himself. The sinless Son of God. So taking eyes off self and seeking to God, that's a great way to start. Secondly, we would want to, again, remove those things that our flesh would feed on. Get those things out of our life. Those things of which would again, cause us to well up with pride. Is there something in your life today that causes you to well up with pride? And again, it's not, friends, that you can't be good at what you do, whatever it is you do. I want you to do it well. I want you to do whatever you do as unto the Lord. I want you to do it as the best that you can. That you honor God with your lives. But friends, it's not that we're seeking to be praised for it. We're not looking to be praised for those things. We're not seeking after praise. But some, again, as I noted earlier on, some seek praise. They like it. They would say, oh, no, don't say that. It's not really me, you know. I had come to a point when people would come to me after church and they say, oh, great sermon, preacher. Well, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I thank God for His gifting. I thank the Lord that it was a good sermon. Thank the Lord. Thank God. I appreciate the encouragement. I do. But thank the Lord. And lastly, as we would seek, turn our eyes from ourselves, seek the Lord, we would remove those things that our flesh likes to feed on, those things of which gratifies our flesh, removing them out of our lives. And then thirdly, and probably most importantly, is we need to ask God for it. Psalm 51, and that's where we'll close. Psalm 51. Some of you probably got this hanging on your refrigerator. You got your little magnet. And every time you open your refrigerator, you read it. That's how you've learned to memorize this verse. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Asking God for it. A cleaning of my heart and a renewing of my spirit. Because if you and I are to live the blessed life of God, it must begin with humility. It must begin with us humbling ourselves before God, recognizing who I am in God's sight, and knowing as we do commit ourselves to the Lord that I can walk in His ways and I can be blessed. I can be happy. I can be blissful because I don't have to worry about that of what the world itself may be saying. I had a conversation with a lady yesterday, and oftentimes we can lose that of the contentedness of which we have as a Christian. The peaceful life, the joy of serving God when we take our eyes off Him and we start to look at everything else that's going on in the world. All this stuff with Kavanaugh, and we need to pray for him. But there are some that, man, they're glued to the TV. Every time that they've got these hearings going on, they're right there, and they want to hear all the talking head points afterwards. And friends, I don't know about you, but that would drive me nuts. I can't do that. I can't listen to that. I've got to turn away from that. Because again, we see how the world operates. We know how the world operates. And I don't need a daily dye to that. I don't need that 24/7. Do I need to pray for the man? Do I want to be well aware of what's going on? Yes, I do. I do. I don't want to be ignorant. But I still want to live the life that God has called me to live. In a joy, in a peace, in a blessedness. The blessedness of walking with the Lord. And it begins with us being humble before God. God will not receive us any other way. When you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, we may have not put it in these terms, we may have not arranged it in our mind that way, but if we were truly converted, we had to humble ourselves before God. We saw our spiritual poverty. That I am a sinner in need of saving. I need God's grace. I need Him to give me something of which I cannot attain. And we bow our heads before God and we lift our hands before Him and we ask God to give. And in God's giving to us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When God gives to us, then we know today, because it's been etched in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, sealed there, that we know that we are the children of God, because the Spirit of God testifies to that fact. And as a child of God, I receive the inheritance of God, and I know that there comes a day, that whether I die, that I will stand in the presence of God. Eternity becomes mine. Or in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says that Christ will return and He'll call His church to Himself. And in one of those two ways, that I know that eternity's mine. Not because of me or anything that I have done, but all because of who Christ is and His perfect. That's what our focus is on. That's what we should be looking to. Not of how good I am at this or that, but how good God is in your, in my life. Let's pray together.